Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 2. We continue from where we left last night. Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we shall read just a few verses from there. Acts chapter 2, we read from verse 41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. To appreciate the importance of the church, which is a theme we kick-started yesterday, it is useful for us to reflect on the language of the Bible that describes what the church is. And the Bible is pregnant with words, descriptions, metaphors, illustrations of what the church is. If you don't really know what the church is, if you have a confused understanding of what the church is, you just go to the scriptures. And the abundance of the language will help you understand how the Lord expects us to function within the church. It describes for us what the church is. And what I want to do this evening is to spend a few minutes going through these metaphors, these illustrations or examples of what the church is. And my concern, beloved friends, is to see to it that every one of us is aiming to be a member of our local church. And by that I mean we are not merely content with attending, being dragged along with our parents to attend church. We're not content with just being there. In other words, we want to distinguish ourselves from the pumpkins that might be placed in church by our parents. We are human beings. We are intelligent beings. We use our minds, we use our hearts, we use our emotions and our wills. We are active, living beings, and we want to be just as active in the things of God as we are in many other things in life. I want to motivate you, young friends, to personally make a decision to be an active part of your local church, so that you are seeing yourself as one who is a pillar in the church. Young as you might be, you are supportive of your local church. You are responsible for the growth of this church. You've taken upon yourself the responsibility to build someone, to build people, to contribute to the growth and stability of your church. You're not just passive. You're not just a spectator. You're not just one of these who is cheering on what's going on and you're entertaining yourself with the activities of the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and the chairpersons of all the departments, or indeed merely cheering on the youths that are actively involved in the church. You want to see yourself as an integral or essential part of your local church. And you might have reasons why you are not an essential part. Perhaps you've never taken yourself seriously. You're one of those Mr. Casuals who's just allowing your slack to sag, as it were, and you just, you know, just showmanship. That's what your church attendance is all about. In Bemba, they say, "Kumonekela kofye," and that's what you're all about. Well, perhaps that is your problem. Well, you might be one of those who's gone to church merely for social shopping. You want to make friends. You're tired of your own company. or the company that your school, your family, and the world out there provides, and you want to be in church to find meaningful relationships, meaningful friendships. And some of you, young as you may be, you've already started to look out for a husband, and your parents don't even know that's why you are at church. You're looking for a wife. With your little tiny pediatric eyes, you're already gazing at other people's daughters and husbands. You might have different reasons. Some of you might even be saying, well, look, Pastor, I am not a Christian. And to be honest, I'm just at church because mom and dad insist that I'm a part of this program. And if I'm going to be included in the dinners and lunches and breakfasts of the home, the rule says I must be part of that church. So to be honest, it bores me, and if I had my way, I'd have nothing to do with it. I would rather just go with the Johns and the Peters and the Susannas and Patricias and enjoy myself outside church. Well, if you are one of those who is merely going to church for the sake of others, part of my agenda, part of my interest is to encourage you to be an active, positively active member of a church. Will that require repentance from sin, turning away from your wayward ways that are leading you to eternal destruction? So be it. That's even the greatest reason to encourage you to become an essential part of your church. Is it to make you participate with a volition of your own or voluntarily? Well, the better. Come on, come to church because you've chosen to, because you've recognized Christ as Savior, and you love Him, and you want to know Him more. You want to hear Him speak to you. You want Him to impart His character upon you. And that's why you come to church? Great. We want to see more of that. Perhaps you have said, I've been a pumpkin too long, and I want to be a man, I want to be a woman, to be a church with active business and business that profits the saints, and I want to glorify God through my gifts, talents, and abilities. Well, that's a good reason for coming to church, my friend. Whatever your reasons, I want you to be active members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him and worshiping Him and adoring Him, giving glory Sunday by Sunday, and go beyond Sunday to the Bible studies and the prayer groups and all that is going on in the life of the church. That's what this business is all about. And so I am therefore saying, I want to change your attitude at the end of the conference. I want to change your relationship with your local church. I want you to automate your own business with the church and don't depend on dad and mom and uncle and aunt and the people around you. I want you to personalize your relationship with Christ through the church. And I just want to advertise in a few minutes what the church is all about in the language of the Bible, so that perhaps I might succeed in persuading someone here. Perhaps I might succeed in making someone see that enough is enough of being a pumpkin in the house of the Lord. It's time I became me, made in the likeness of God, to serve Him and to glorify Him and to multiply the people that love Him and want to serve Him, so that in that day when He comes, I might hear the good news whispered. No, not whispered. Trumpeted in my ears. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15 for the first illustration of what the church is. And there are many others I will not include because of time's brevity or time's briefness. John in chapter 15 describes you and I, who are members of the true church, as the vine. Now, that language is a little strange to some of us because, for good reasons, we don't take wine. Keep it up. But the vine is all about that plant that creeps and produces grape. And one of my favorite juices is grape juice in the form of grapetizer or just simple grape juice. Fantastic. You serve that to me, I have no doubts you love me and I'm welcome in your home. And here we're describing the vine. And listen to how the Lord Jesus describes himself in connection with you, who is a Christian person. I wish I could say if you're not a Christian person, you're permitted to doze. But that is irreverent. In the presence of God, you should not be dozing. And you know, the doctrine of dozing needs to be understood in its proper context. When you doze in the presence of God, and particularly when the highness of His Majesty is speaking to you and He is conveying messages of life, you know what dozing literally is all about? It is succumbing to the influence of demons. And literally speaking, you do well to actually imagine the midget demons are swinging on your eyelashes to ensure you see nothing but get into dream world. And that's not good news. That should be embarrassing that you can succumb to those minute demons that are swinging on your eyelashes and you just keep, you know, as it were, dozing. That's what it's all about. So keep your eyes open. Listen carefully, Christian and non-Christian alike. In fact, if you're a non-Christian, the more reason you must listen, because you are in danger not only of the consequences of sin overwhelming you and dwarfing you in this life, subduing you to a state of perpetual misery, perpetual confusion, perpetual contradiction, and you don't understand yourself, you don't understand your family, you don't understand the people around you, you don't even understand where you're coming from, where you are, you can't situate yourself in history, you don't know where you are going, you are of all boys and girls to be pitied, you are lost. You may brag about and portray yourself as if you're Mr. Handsome and boast about and portray yourself as if you are Miss Universe. This wicked universe we must qualify. Certainly not the good, godly universe. The reality is you're morally dead. You're morally lost. You're morally under the judgment and the wrath of God. I don't care and you shouldn't care. Your neighbors don't even care how intelligent you may be at school and how much your parents might say, "Oh, my son, oh, Mr. Charming Boy, how I love you." And they lavish you with toys, money, and everything else. And your friends might be saying, "Ah, he's the smartest guy in the city." And they might lavish you with all praise. Well, what matters, beloved friend, is the opinion of God about you. And your conscience concurs that there is a serious problem. God is angry with you. God perceives you as an enemy. God sees you as a hater of righteousness, a lover of self, and a lover of sin. That's an ugly image. That only resembles the image of the devil. Be ashamed. Make haste. Be in haste to seek to have a transformation of character, a transformation of life, my friend. So, although I want to encourage the Christian person to be a better Christian in connection with the church, I don't want to leave anybody aside. I want everyone to come and join us. In fact, this conference must also be about conversion, about repentance, about turning away from our useless wicked ways and turning to Christ and becoming like Christ and wanting to be more and more and more like Christ. That's what this is all about. So everyone must be included. Now listen carefully. Here is the first metaphor. The vine, we are told. John chapter 15, verse 5-7. But let me just give the context in verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Listen to this. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm really being held back by this statement, the latter statement. That's not what I wanted to focus on, but it's just pulling me back. Without me, you can do nothing. And the question I'm perturbed to ask is, how have you been managing without Christ? When he says, without me, you can do nothing. The possibility is this. All that you have been doing, young man, young lady, even your noblest deeds, the best of deeds, the most congratulatable deeds that you have ever done from the time you were born up to this moment, if you are not pleasing God, here is the sad news. It's all useless. It's all meaningless. It's all empty. It's all suited for the sewer system. Without me, you can do nothing. And if you have been managing, surviving, achieving anything at a spiritual level without God, you're in trouble. But take note of the good news. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now the Lord is speaking to us Christian friends, and there he's bringing across to us very wonderful truths. The first thing he's bringing to our attention is that Christianity is not a life of resolutions. It's not a life of dedication. It's not a life of mere devotion. It's not a life of pursuing some kind of standard in the spiritual, moral realm. It's not about striving to achieve something. Christianity is about belonging to God. It's about being a part of the divine nature. A mysterious connection. It's about sharing in something of God. Listen, it's all about a gorgeous restoration of the image of God that was lost in the fall. And now we are being transformed progressively, increasingly into the likeness of Christ. By degrees, we are being separated from sin and set apart into righteousness, into holiness, into that character that can only be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he is saying, we are inseparable. You and I are one. You have become a part of me. And that's why I can refer to you as my son, my daughter. You share in something of my nature. You now possess the Holy Spirit in your soul, although you're still a sinner. The Holy One, the perfect One, the sinless One. God Himself has been pleased to come and dwell in your soul, to be a part of you. He's the one who inspires and leads you and directs you, prompts you to do that which is right in the sight of God. You're no ordinary soul, however insignificant, perhaps even unattractive in the physical realm, Perhaps no one recognizes you in this wretched world. You're just an ordinary, unnoticeable soul in the sight of God. You're about the most precious thing that has ever existed, that has ever breathed the air of Lusaka. You are gorgeous and adorable in the sight of God. You're the apple of God's eye. You are precious. You are chosen. For you, God is raising an entire new kingdom for your inheritance. Beloved friends, this is a profound truth to be told, that He is the vine and we are the branches. We are so intimately connected to God the Son. This speaks of interdependence as well. This also speaks of fruitfulness. As soon as you're connected to God in this way, you also begin to exude, you begin to radiate, you begin to pour out something of the character of Christ. That's what he's describing here. As soon as you're part of this vine, you begin to bear fruit. You begin to evangelize. You begin to tell your friends that they must be born again, because that's what you have experienced. You want them to be like Christ. You want them to be saved from their sin. You get into this business of letting the light shine to the dark world. Are you part of such a connection? Are you part of this vine? Are you one of the branches that Christ is describing here? Or this is all Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, it's strange language. And you're saying to yourself now, could you use maybe my mother tongue? Because I don't seem to understand what you're talking about. You may well discover by your alienation from an understanding of these truths that you probably are alienated from God Himself. Christian friends, sweet tidings are being spread before your own eyes. You're not alone. It can be a lonely world, a lonely sphere, a lonely walk, but you are not alone. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are part of the vine, the branch. And so when God describes the church as the vine, as branches connected to Christ, He is emphasizing the primacy of Christ, our connection to Christ, and our fruitfulness in Christ. That's what the church is all about. When we go to church, we want to see God. We want to meet God. We want to interact with God. We want to listen to God. We want to engage God. We want to come out with something of what God has said, what God has spoken to us. That's what church is all about. It's not about skirts and slacks and hairstyles and slang and language and that kind of stuff, just the social realm. It's about spiritual business, young lads. It's about meeting God. It's about having a serious conversation with the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the universe. He is the true vine. But turn to another passage of scripture that refers to the church as a building. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And what are we told there? Where we are told, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. God's field, still talking about a plant, but also adding God's building. And there the idea that the apostle is pressing is a very pertinent one. He's trying to emphasize, in the context of the church at Corinth, that was very given to division. And it was a church that was completely taken up with this language of celebrities. And the church would be given to boasting about belonging to elder so-and-so and bishop so-and-so and pastor so-and-so. I belong to this and I belong to the other. And Paul is saying, rubbish. This is all God's business. We come to church to recognize and to interact with God and to meet Him at a spiritual level, even if not with our eyes or indeed with our ears. Church business is God's business. It's business with God. And who are we, therefore, is the question. And that's precisely what he wants to answer. And he says, we are just building blocks. Some of you here might be cement, others window pans. You are perhaps a wooden block. Someone there is a roofing material. The pretty girl in the corner is a window through which everyone wants to look. And someone out there is a boat. That's what we are. We are building blocks. And we have different roles for that reason. Some will lay the foundation as builders, and others will be responsible for erecting the walls, and there will be the walls. Others put up the windows and the roof and the ceiling and the electrical system and everything that comprises or constitutes a building. That's what we are, ladies and gentlemen. As Christian people, we are just this magnificent, wonderful, admirable building. It may not make so much sense to the people of this world. They may not even admire it when they see it. They are even pitying you because you go to church, and to them you are miserable, you are lost, you're not enjoying life. And foolish boy, you have even believed them, and you get a little panicky when they see you with your Bible. You kind of want to hide it and pretend you have nothing to do with religion because you have believed and accepted the nonsense that religion is for people who have failed. Religion is for people who are dull. Religion is for people who have no purpose in life, and they are so stranded they now must depend on God, as if to say, as long as all is well, God is irrelevant. Nonsense. You are the one who knows the truth. You are the one who is enlightened. You are the one who is the light. You are the one to lead them from their darkness and death. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the motto of your church, you that belong to Lusaka Baptist Church. We are not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, we proudly stand to proclaim Christ, to live out Christ, and to fish out the wicked out of their sin into Christ. We go to church unashamedly. We preach Christ unashamedly. We sing and glorify Christ in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or interact as people in church, outside church, in our workplaces, because we are not ashamed of our Christian faith. Well, Paul is saying you are a building block. The inevitable question, obviously, is what role are you playing as a building block? You've been part of that church for a long, long, good long time. What have you contributed to the existence, maturation or development of the church? You ought to be ashamed, because all it's this business is about is presenting your pretty face. Surely that's not good enough in the sight of God. We all appreciate your beauty. Yes, we appreciate your deep, loving voice and those broad shoulders that will defend us from the thieves and robbers of the universe. We admire your looks. But listen, church is about what? It's about contributing to the construction of the church. And this is the church. How are you building these saints? How are you building these brothers and sisters? What are you doing to make them better people? What are you doing to prepare them for eternity? What are you doing to prepare those associated with you and them who are outside the building and are in danger of destruction and burning? You must be a relevant part. Not irrelevant, but relevant part. Come on, Brother Pumpkin. rise up and walk. We might see a miracle for a change that a pumpkin can walk. Praise the Lord, it can happen. Rise up and walk and be someone and be useful, be productive. How long are you going to be seen from heaven as that pumpkin that was green? It's now yellow. Oh, come on, it's now turning orange, but still a pumpkin. Be useful in the house of God. We are a building, and we are being constructed, and we are also constructing. That's the metaphor. But further on, you're told in Ephesians chapter 6, and time is running out, I'll just quote some of these scriptures. We are an army. We are soldiers. We are in military warfare. Because scripture says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We're not wrestling against human beings, against bodily flesh, against souls that are embodied in these physical frames. We are wrestling against the devil and his empire. So we are in warfare. We are wrestling. We are in contact. We are in battle, beloved friends. And the church is an army that is at war with the forces of darkness. And our business, ladies and gentlemen, is to roll back, to keep rolling back the frontiers and the borders of sin and Satan and hell. And we're seeking to recruit new soldiers to replace those who have gone into the triumphant church. We want this militant church to continue to be supplied with men, women, boys and girls, our schoolmates and our friends and our neighbors. Yes, even you who is a non-Christian, we are concerned to recruit you in the army of the Lord so that you might also be in this business of proclaiming the glory of God. Nothing more noble than that. So, what weapon have you been sharpening? What weapon are you preparing to use in the coming week as you seek to serve the Lord as a soldier in the army of the Lord? Oh, perhaps you're one of those soldiers that has gone a war, deserted the army. Where are you? Well, like Demas, you've fallen in love with the world. There's a time everyone said, wow, he is born again. She's now converted. That's all history. No more zeal. No more passion for the things of God. You're just like that supervisor who comes to church, makes sure the pews are okay, and the sound system is a little corrected. Hello, 1, 2, hello, 1, 2. And then you twist about, and then there you go, on to have a good time in the world with the things of the world. Is that you? Are you a soldier? Are you fighting sin from within? And you're doing everything within your might to just get rid of every sin. Not just the sins that are very outward and known by the whole world, but sins that are embedded in your very heart. No one knows about them, but you're wrestling and you're stabbing and you're shooting, you're digging, and you're determined to get rid and uproot any sin. The sins of the heart, the mind, the feelings, all internally are fighting this battle. And outside, you are dealing with the pressures of the world, seeking to ensure that you're not succumbing to temptation, and you are rolling back the sources of temptation. Like Joseph, you are even fleeing from some that are pressing hard against you. Is that your battle? Are you in warfare, young lady? Oh, you're all about Cinderella in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're all about. You, yes. We are in warfare, man. We are in battle, woman. We are fighting the devil and his agents. And he's busy destroying mother, father, son, daughter, nephew. He's destroying the world. Homosexuality, laziness, corruption, the evils of this world are multiplying. Where are the soldiers in the army of the Lord? We are also described as a body in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, and particularly Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, and Ephesians or rather 1 Corinthians 12 describes us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body, as you well know, we illustrated earlier on, is an organism with diversity. There's the head, there's the shoulders connected with the neck, and there's something inside, and it's not one thing, many things. You have the heart, the liver, the kidneys, pancreas. You've got the intestines, the stomach. You've got all kinds of organs in your body. And each of them has got a role. You also must have a role in your church. Pumpkin? You're not tired of sitting and watching and listening and being fed and fed and fed, and you're overfed. You become obese, and now no one can lift you because you're just too obese because of sitting for many years doing nothing. These are moments you're tempted to ask ISIS or Al-Qaeda to come and detonate bombs in the church so that those who are useless just perish and go to heaven perhaps. We are a body. And a body is a classic example of interdependence. You never cease to marvel at how the body functions. And you're looking at my body and just the way it's going about its business. The mouth has been serving the rest of this body, conveying messages that are coming from the brain nonstop much of this day. The legs have been holding me up all these hours. And my hands, I can assure you, they are active. My heart is beating, supplying blood so that everything is lubricated as efficiently as possible so that the message of God is heard loud, eloquently, and clearly. I'm not aware of any part of my body that has been asleep. A few hours ago, the stomach did convey the message that when it, in Salayai somewhere. And I got the message. Yeah, well, okay, stomach, we've got the message. Let's respect your wishes. And I put a lot of food in my stomach so that the stomach is not complaining. And when the stomach is fed, it's not fed for itself. Did you know that there is no body part that exists for itself? All of them exist for others. When this hand receives food, the food doesn't suddenly absorb and the hand is full. It serves the mouth. And the mouth doesn't say, this is what I've been longing for. Soon after the mouth says that, the tongue says, beware, bring it over. And then it begins to flip. And the jaws say, we've been waiting long. And then the mashing begins between the teeth, and the teeth have done the part. And before too long, the throat is saying, we are anxious, bring it over. And it passes through. And the stomach says, great, this is what we were waiting for. You guys are doing a good job. Before long, man, the body is at work, and each part is working for another. You are in church for yourself. Is that not strange? What kind of a body part are you that is just serving your interests? That's just serving you and you and you and yourself. Learn from the metaphor or the example of the body that it's all about service and interdependency. There's something a little romantic here, by the way. Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 25 to 32. We are referred to, and I love this. Let me wipe my face so that it comes out clearly and beautifully. We, and I'm using white by the way, we are the bride. Praise the Lord. That's ever so sweet. I'm pretty envious whenever I'm marrying people about the looks of brides. And there's a bit of an injustice here because we men really are, you know, it's like we are just necessary evils. We are put in front to wait And we wait and we wait and we wait. And no one notices us. In any case, we're already in front and we came before everyone came. We're just standing there. And when she comes in, see the way she comes, with pomp and splendor, with this motorcade. Before you even reach her, she's got this motorcade. And when she gets out, there's this army of stooges called bridesmaids and knife boys and girls and all kinds of things. And there's this mighty bodyguard who is called the matron. And it's just all majestic. And she comes in. The father takes over now. He's got this suit. Handsome, majestic and important and adorable, but no one notices him. Everyone is still looking at the bride. The cameraman bump into each other and they want to take shots of the bride. When all is said and done, they say to the bride, "You now unveil the groom. No need. There's nothing to behold. It's the bride we unveil." Those are the moments I wish I was a girl. Man, if you gave me permission to walk in, I would put up a fabulous show. You girls, listen to me. Don't mess yourself up and don't allow these, you know what we call them? Bearded rascals to mess you up. To breach your virginity, to breach your dignity. Wait for that day when the whole world will come to a standstill. The trumpets will sound. The whole world just gazes itself upon you as if Christ himself has come. Look after yourself. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pretty. Keep yourself sleek. Keep yourself ready for that day. Boys, behave. Let them come escorted by their fathers, ready for the wonderful relationship of marriage. Don't mess them up. They start walking in here. They've left three kids outside there. We are the bride of Christ. And if there's a theme that moves my tears to stream like a river across my eyes, it's when we talk about the bride of Christ, not here on earth but in glory, where our eyes will have their tears wiped away and God will make his dwelling among his people. And then we shall be united to Christ. We human beings, no more sinful human beings, never to sin again. We shall be like Christ. We shall be like God. We shall partake of the divine nature. We shall be in the very presence of God, to be united with God the Son as one. But this has started here and now. Already, Christian friends, we are the bride. That speaks of our purity, morally speaking. That also speaks of the fact that we have entered a profound relationship with God. It speaks of love. It speaks of care. It speaks of pleasure. It speaks of happiness. That's what the church is all about. That's where we find true happiness. That's where we find true joy. That's where we really find connectivity with God. Don't waste your time and your energies and all that you have, your money and all your other resources in the world out there. There is a church into which you must invest, because your investment is rewarded profoundly in heaven. You are the bride of Christ. Not of man, not of angel, not of any other being but Christ himself. The church is an organism in which there is life, life and activity, personal involvement and service, diversity of gifts, talents, and abilities. It's an organism in which there is interdependence and interreliance and mutual support and mutual care and mutual protection. We are brothers and sisters. We are relatives. We are connected to one another in Christ, beloved friends. This is a body in which there is progress and growth at a personal and corporate level. Do you know the church? I thank God I'm a part of it. If I have not succeeded in advertising adequately the beauty and the glory of the church, there's probably little hope for you. Are you a member of the church? What are you waiting for? As soon as you leave this camp, sit down with God and say, what is hindering me from becoming a part of this body? A part of this organism, the vine, the building, the army, and of course, the body and bride. Make haste. Entry into this body, we are told, if you are still somewhere in Acts, and chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. The number of who? The number of those who were believers and the number of those who were in the church. You enter this church, young man, young lady, through repentance of your sins, surrendering them and hating them and not wanting to go back to them and pleading with God for forgiveness as you trust him to give you eternal life that has already been worked for by Christ in his sinless life. And on the cross as he hung, he nailed your sin, not in part, but in totality for all eternity. You enter this church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's possible for every single person here. Tonight, go and make right with God. Tonight, in your place of prayer, in your place of sleep, in your place of privacy, begin to dialogue with God and seek to make right and seek to enter the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might also, for all your frailties, be that beautiful, adorable, magnificent, resplendent bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.